Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together again to study your word. We ask that this time would be beneficial towards knowing you better, to understand you, to understand the grace that you have poured out upon us. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. So over the last 3 months, we have been studying 1 Peter. We finished it last week, and this week I just want to do a wrap-up summary, trying to cover the flow of argument through 1 Peter. We've looked at it in detail. Now I want to step back a little bit and look at it more in a macro scale. We are not going to be reading the entire book of 1 Peter this morning as we go along. So you feel free to catch up on the highlighted parts on the screen, but I'm not going to be reading the whole thing. We know that Peter has addressed this epistle to the chosen sojourners in dispersion. Those are the ones who have been elect by God. And elect, here in our sense, it's talking about those whom God has chosen to be in Christ, to be in the church. The dispersion is the scattering, the Jewish word for those who have been sent out. And it's exclusively used of God's judgment on Israel. So Peter is using that language. He's using that to picture how Israel was sent out. And now he's using that to provide, an anticipatory picture of God's reassembly now of the church that is also out, that is also scattered. But in the interim, as we wait for this gathering, as we wait for God to bring us back together, the church as it exists, as those who are living in different regions here, and Peter lists out a whole bunch of different areas. And he talks to us as we struggle not to be assimilated into the culture that surrounds us, the culture that we live in. And God's election of the church, God does this in foreknowledge. He did this knowing before he ever created us, before he created the earth. He knew, he chose, and he drew upon this foreknowledge, but Peter doesn't really define that further here. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. And Peter here indicates that the elect are chosen by means of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And believers are chosen here, he says, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. All right, so here's the purpose of choosing, chosen towards the end that we would obey Jesus Christ. And that's particularly talking about faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to the gospel. And sprinkled by the blood of Christ is talking about consecration, being set aside for a holy purpose, so that God has chosen us through the Holy Spirit, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of faith in Jesus Christ and being sprinkled with his blood, being consecrated for holy purpose. So Peter here is using a Trinitarian description of salvation. He's talking about all members of God, all three members, being actively involved with our salvation. God is as the one who foreknows and chooses. The Holy Spirit is the means towards the purpose of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the same God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also the one who causes us to be born again. It's his grace. He's the one who's done it, his work. And rebirth is for the purpose of a living hope. And here the idea is that as we live day to day, we have this hope that is eternally present. And this anticipates an eternal life, so that as we live now, we look forward to what exists and what we will see in heaven. So we have it now and later, good now, better later, and the inheritance of glory, which is found in heaven, so that we live in hope now and we look forward to those blessings, that inheritance of glory that is ahead of us. So not only has God foreknown his chosen church before the foundations of the earth, but he has also prepared rewards for his chosen people at the conclusion of this earth. So we have the beginning and the end caps here. And everything in between is what's played out in time. So anticipation of that future salvation, and Peter talks about it in the future tense here, right? The salvation that is to come, right? And those future blessings bring present joy, even as believers experience trials now. We go through things, we go through hard things, but we look forward to the things that have been promised, and that brings us joy. And Peter says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says the genuineness, the truthfulness of faith here is more precious than gold. Right? And Peter uses this metaphor of gold as a comparison to the heavenly rewards. So just as gold goes through a refining process, right, we are being refined now as we're being prepared for those future blessings. So now Peter takes this idea of trials and says God's using it to refine us, to prepare us, right, to burn out those things, those impurities that we don't need to have. So that with the end result, we are better for having gone through the trials, the suffering. And the purpose is so that genuineness of faith may be demonstrated. And this demonstration of faith, it's not if you don't demonstrate your faith, you don't have it. But here, the demonstration of faith results in praise, glory, and honor. So for those who go through, those who experience suffering, holding on to their faith, showing their faith, there's this end result of glory, honor, and praise. So Peter again says, it hurts now. Hold on to your faith and look to the glory, the honor, the praise that's awaiting, that's coming. So here Peter recognizes that believers go through suffering. We go through genuine trials. And there is legitimate distress that we experience as we go through difficult things in life. But it's short. Life's short, and then you smile. Life's short, and then there's great joy. And in anticipation of that great joy, we can have joy now as we look ahead. Now, Peter says that the audience has never seen Jesus Christ. They know him only through God's word. And yet, despite not having perceived Jesus through, you know, light reflecting off their bodies and taken in through the eyes, even though they haven't physically seen Jesus, they love him. And here is this sense of faith. You love someone you haven't seen, but you know him. And Jesus Christ exists, even though not presently seen. You know, there's this idea of object permanence and object impermanence with babies that, you know, they smile when they see you and you go away and you don't exist anymore and then you pop back up. And it's a fun game to play with kids. Well, that when you're out of sight, does that mean you stop existing? No. Right? You still exist. And Jesus Christ, even though we don't lay eyes on him right now at this moment, he still exists. And the fact that we don't see him isn't a shortcoming, isn't something that keeps him from existing. No, he exists. And there is a reward for faith in Jesus Christ and loving Jesus Christ now, even though we don't see him. And Peter doesn't promise that believers will be delivered from our trials, but he reminds us that we do await a future where our faith in Jesus Christ will be fulfilled and rewarded. Now, this he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know the person or time of the Spirit of Christ within them, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So Peter looks back to the Old Testament and says, those men wrote both about Jesus Christ and about us. We have the sufferings of Christ, and they looked ahead and they wrote about the sufferings of Christ, and then they wrote about us. He says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which they have now been announced to, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the Old Testament prophets, when they wrote, it wasn't for their own benefit, as they were looking ahead to the sufferings of Christ. They were looking ahead and writing this for us. So Peter's indicating here now that as we can look back in the Old Testament and we can read it in light of Jesus Christ, recognizing that they wrote it so that we can benefit from that. There's a nice little piece of hermeneutics there. Jesus Christ came to suffer. Remember, Peter's talking in the context of suffering. Jesus Christ came to suffer, right? And even to die. So when we suffer as believers, that doesn't mean we're experiencing God's punishment. There's not a one-for-one direct correlation, suffering, punishment. That's not how it works. Right? Jesus Christ came to suffer, and yet it was not for his punishment for what he had done. He came and suffered the punishment for what we have done. Verse 13 to 21, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in the spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter looks ahead now, still, again. He's always keeps going back and forth looking ahead. Look ahead, therefore prepare your mind for actions, keep sober in the spirit. And he's talking about having the right mental attitude. Have your mind prepared that this could hurt. Be ready to face that. Don't be caught by surprise when we experience suffering, because this could hurt. But, he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, grit your teeth, so to speak, mentally, recognizing that this could hurt, but look ahead to the grace, the glory that is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we see him, it'll be good. And believers are to leave behind the lusts that are demonstrated that demonstrate our ignorance and our conduct as unbelievers. That's done. That's behind us. Leave it behind. Rather, we are to act. We are to conduct ourselves in holiness. And part of the reason for this is that since we have recognized the truth of future judgment. So now, as Peter keeps going back and forth, now, later, he's looking later, and now it's not just glory, honor, but there's also judgment. And in light of the fact that there is a future judgment, we need to live recognizing that we too will stand before the Lord in judgment. God is impartial, and we will face that judgment as well. Now, we have been brought through the death of Jesus Christ. What did I say there? We have been bought. Amazing the difference of a little consonant there. We have been bought through the death of Jesus Christ, who was himself perfect and undeserving of death. So Peter is still talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ, and that he did so undeservedly. And God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are to hope in him. Verses 20, chapter 1, 22 to 23, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. And so Peter now starts talking about not just how we relate vertically to God, and how we go through our sufferings, but how we relate to one another. He says, love one another from the heart. And this is to be our persistent, consistent, everlasting attitude towards one another is a genuine love for each other as we're experiencing suffering. You know, and when we suffer, it's easy to get focused on, ouch, that hurts. And when we're focused on, ouch, that hurts, don't bother me. I hurt. Don't talk to me. I'm hurting. Leave me alone. I don't want it. But we need to still be focused externally. Love one another. Trust in God. And this, you know, Peter is saying, don't let that suffering, don't let that persecution impact your relationship with one another. Right? Rather, that persecution and suffering should provide the opportunity for our love to shine, both outwardly towards others and from the outside towards those who are suffering. And this is because believers are not born in our rebirth from a source of life that dies. Rather, we are born again with a source of life that is undying, that's imperishable. And the result of this imperishable source of life is that we have undying life, everlasting life. So Peter is commanding that we fervently love one another because we have eternal life through God's eternal word. All right? And Peter here notes again that God's word will never end. All right? And it's by means of this never-ending word, this eternal word, that we have this, that God bestows this new life. And Peter then looks back to Isaiah and draws on Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40, verses 6 to 8, as being relevant to believers now. Right? Just as the eternality provided assurance then, and the confidence of the coming Messiah to the people of Isaiah's day, now Peter's audience and we can stand confident in anticipation of our future glory, just as God acted to bring Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of promises made in the Old Testament. Now we can look back to those same promises and have confidence that Jesus will return. God's not done. And believers should desire God's living word for daily sustenance and continue in growing in our spiritual life. It says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that's our source of sustenance day by day. This is how we make it from now until then. Keep eating. No fasting. No fasting. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Said, and coming to him is a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So Peter here now takes the picture of the temple. And he says, yeah, we are the new temple. He talks about living stones, and Jesus is the living stone. And this living stone, there's multiple sides to it. Unbelievers have rejected him. Yet he is precious in the sight of the Lord. God looks at Jesus and says, precious. Not my precious. No, precious. This is something, someone that God holds dear. And we, as living stones, so now he is the living stone, we are living stones, plural, we are being built upon his foundation. And so Peter makes this connection that we are like him. And God is doing the same thing with us that he did with Jesus Christ, that he started with Jesus Christ. So we are being built into this new temple that each and every one of us are a part of. Hopefully we're a little closer to the roof now, not still working on those first couple layers. But we are the new temple. And we've been given for a purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation, we are the stones, but we are also the priesthood, if you will. That's in the language Peter uses. We are offering acceptable sacrifices of ourselves. That we are also the sacrifice. Multiple roles. So we've been made into the people of God. And this is for the purpose of proclaiming God's character demonstrated in his provision of salvation and blessings. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, so that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. You notice I skipped a couple phrases there. But here Peter again refers to his audience as those who are out, who are dispersed, who are aliens, who are strangers, living in other people's lands. Never mind the fact that they may have been born there, raised there, will probably die there. These are now other people's lands because they're believers, they're Christians. They now belong to God. And so he uses the language of Gentiles. You are now people of God, not Gentiles as in those who are not people of God. You are something different. And he says, don't live the sinful life that you used to live when you were one of them, when you were part of them. Rather, keep your behavior good. Live, do the right thing among them. Because they're going to be looking for ways to put you down, to slander you, to curse you. But don't give them ammunition. Don't give them mud to sling. Rather, give them the goodness that you do so that when God comes, all they have to say is praise. And as a matter of fact, by the time Jesus Christ returns, they're watching your behavior is going to bring them to the point that they too praise God. And Peter is implying here that they become believers and are likewise praising God in his the return of Christ. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And here Peter is saying there's human authority and we are to submit. We are not rebelling against the authority of these other lands that we live in. That we obey. We obey the laws. We honor their authority. And he says, whether kings or governors, you got the top dog or the people that he authorizes to work in his name, to work on his behalf. And either way, we are to obey, to submit. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So again, be obedient, be submissive, obey the laws of the land, so that they've got no ammunition. Now, those that look at Christians as being subversive to government, those that look at Christians as being chaotic and destroying society, are ignorant. They're foolish. They don't know what they're talking about. So don't give them any mud to sling and put them, so to speak, in the right in accusing us when they really don't know what they're talking about. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, if for the sake of the conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Peter doesn't leave the topic of suffering alone for long. Right? He comes back to it, and now he's talking authority and suffering. Right? And just as he says, obey government and submit to government, now we have this part of society that as Americans we don't like to talk about, right? That whole slavery thing. Right? But Peter says, if you find yourself in this situation, obey your masters. Submit to the authority of your masters, and not just if they treat you well. Submit to them even if they treat you poorly. Those that are unreasonable, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Right? For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. So in terms of slaves. If you're a disobedient slave, rebelling against your master, and he beats you, and you grit your teeth and you deal with it, there's no benefit in that. There's nothing to be gained there. But Peter says, for those who are obedient, who are living well, who are submitting and are still beaten by their masters, still abused by their masters, says, there is credit, there is value. God has grace waiting for you as you experience that. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. And again, he comes back to the idea that Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf unjustly. He didn't deserve what he got. And yet he took it, patiently enduring it. And in the same way, we need to patiently endure as we experience suffering. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. And here Peter is now talking about wives and even wives that are married to unbelieving husbands. He says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And if they fall in this category of being unbelieving, perhaps your attitude may win them to the Lord. He says, your adornment must not be merely external. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. And here Peter says, don't focus on just looking pretty for your husband. He's not saying don't do that. He's saying that's not the only focus of the wife, but also let the way you dress up for your husband be the hidden person of the heart. Your attitudes, that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So here it's not just humbly submitting, gritting your teeth. Maybe God will kill him someday soon. No, this is an attitude of quietness, gentleness. And this is the attitude that God desires. It's precious in the sight of God. And of course, it's not just wives. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. And here the responsibility of the husband is to treat the wife well, with respect, recognizing that she is a believer, a fellow heir with Christ. And failing to do so brings serious, significant rupture in relationship with God. God doesn't listen to you, husbands, as long as you are abusing your wife, neglecting your wife. So the husband-wife relationship is desperately important in our relationship with God. Peter sums up in 8 through 12. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, giving a blessing instead. So here there's this call for a proper response to evil. And that proper response is not, I'll get you back, right? Not vengeance. Right? The proper response to evil is a blessing. And God called us for the purpose of receiving blessing, inheriting blessing. And he favors those who live righteously. He opposes those who do evil. And we're going to see a couple God likes and God doesn't like. God supports and God opposes. This is one of them. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So don't be the one doing evil, because God's opposed to that. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. So Peter indicates that, generally speaking, people aren't going to oppose you. People aren't going to persecute you for doing the right thing. General rule of thumb. But even if there are those, even if you encounter those who hate you, those who despise the fact that you do the right thing, God has blessing. God blesses us, particularly in the situations where we experience suffering undeservedly. We experience suffering for doing the right thing. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So as we experience sufferings, as we live in hope, we respond properly, offering blessings to those that are cursing us. Right? The idea is that they don't understand. And ultimately, they may be driven to ask us, what is wrong with you? Why are you like this? And Peter says, be ready. Be ready to offer a defense for our hope that we have. And keep a good conscience. Don't get them back. Don't slander them back. Don't return evil. So that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Now, these are the ones that don't ultimately turn to Christ. These are the ones that, and Peter again looks towards final judgment. He says these people are going to have to stand up and account for their very words that they have said, the slander that they have spoken. They're going to have to account for it, and they're going to be put to shame. They're going to recognize how wrong they were. They are going to recognize what they were doing and how out of line they were in doing that. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for what, doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Right? Well, if you're going to suffer, don't give God cause to punish us so that we're suffering for wrong. Because then you're just suffering. Right? Rather suffer and hope for the blessings to come, responding properly. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And Peter again comes back to Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a recurring theme? We suffer, well, Christ suffered. We suffer, well, don't forget, Christ suffered. We suffer, look ahead, because Christ suffered, and look what happened to him. Look what God did for him. Right? That Peter keeps doing this. Right? Having been put into death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Jesus was the sacrifice for sin on behalf of the unjust. And just as Noah was saved from the persecution of those disobedient demons and their progeny through the flood, baptism now provides deliverance from defiling our conscience when faced with persecution by identifying us with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God has glorified Jesus after his suffering, after his death, by bringing him to heaven and subjecting angels to Jesus' reign. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So again, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, all right, so now it's looking to Christ's ministry, his life. Since he suffered in the flesh, prepare yourselves. Peter's back to mental preparation. Arm your mind. Set your mind on the battle ahead. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has been stopped from sinning. Right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. God has stopped us from our perpetual sinning as unbelievers for the purpose of bringing us so we can live the rest of our life here in this flesh, not for the lust of men. We know we aren't part of that anymore, so let's not go back and play in the mud. Rather, we need to live for God. And then, of course, Peter's sense of humor. For the time past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You already there's no lack in your past sinning. You don't need to go back and top it off. Those tanks are full. Let's leave it behind and move on to our true purpose. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So unbelievers expect us to do the same things they're doing, to live in the same way that they're living. And yet, you know, Peter says, don't, you know, they're surprised, but they have to give an account to God. And the gospel has been preached to both believers and to unbelievers, right? Even those believers who have died, so that though they are judged in the flesh of men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Peter keeps coming back and harping on this idea of our mindset, that we need to be prepared. And now Peter says, be prepared for the purpose of prayer. Right? That we, as we converse with God, right, we keep our mindset proper for that purpose. Right? Keep fervent in your love for one another. He's wrapping up here. Right? Again, love one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Talking about genuine hospitality, not the grudging kind. And for those, and now Peter breaks down spiritual gifts, we are to employ our spiritual gifts for the benefit of each other. Those who teach, right, teach, and God empowers that. Those who serve, serve, and God empowers that. So God has given his grace, his gifts, for the purpose of building each other up towards the overall goal of glorifying himself. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So here Peter is saying, again, unbelievers are surprised when we don't live the same lives they do, when we don't have the same pleasures that they do. Right? But Peter says, don't you be surprised when God tests us, when we experience sufferings, when unbelievers come to us and persecute us because we're different. He says, don't be surprised. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So the idea is joy now and more joy later. All right, there it is. That's a good attitude. Joy now and more later. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So again, the idea is that unbelievers will speak ill of us. They will speak poorly. They will slander. The revile is actually a pretty harsh word. They're going to say nasty stuff about us, and that's fine. That's fine, because God has blessings for us. But Peter says, he closes out, he says, make sure that none of you suffer as murderer, thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. And there he goes from worst to not worst. But the idea is don't bring it on yourself either by doing crime, in which case you deserve the suffering you get. Don't bring it on yourself by doing evil, by doing wrong things that are not crime, not criminal. Because either way, we bring it on ourselves. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. What name? Christian. If we suffer because we are Christians, don't be ashamed. And this is the idea, well, kind of quiet and afraid to admit that we're Christian. No, don't be ashamed of the fact that we're Christians. But rather, we are to glorify God in this name, in the fact that we are associated with Jesus Christ. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? The idea is, if God permits believers to suffer now on this earth in purification, to burn out of us, so to speak, those things that we shouldn't be doing, how much worse is it going to be for those who have rejected God in that final judgment, those who he doesn't, who don't respond properly to the gospel? And then Peter closes, and I'm going to skip through this real quick. He closes with the church needs to function properly. All right. Elders need to lead well. The rest of the church needs to follow well. See? Look at that. And we need to, again, be mentally prepared. That we need to go into this battle strong, not frivolous, because through all this, Satan is acting. The one who has opposed God also opposes us. Right? But we need to resist Satan, being firm in our faith, And again, after you have suffered for a little while. Suffering does happen, but it's short. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we go through suffering now. We endure it properly. And God has good things waiting for us. I wanted to get through 1 Peter in three paragraphs. This is the shorthand of the shorthand. All right, that was our summary. This is the summary of the summary. God has graciously caused us to be born again to a living hope that includes an inheritance in heaven. Present suffering tests our faith and results in future blessings. Old Testament prophets foretold of the suffering of Jesus, demonstrating both that Jesus is legitimate and that suffering does not necessarily mean God's opposition. Have the appropriate mindset, living behind lustfulness of the unbeliever, and living in recognition that God judges according to our works, and in recognition that we have been redeemed through the death of Jesus Christ. Love one another because of our new birth through God's word, and deeply desire God's word for spiritual growth. One's attitude towards Jesus Christ determines whether one becomes God's people or is condemned for disobedience to the gospel. Believers must maintain godly conduct so that unbelievers have no legitimate reason for slander, so that unbelievers might be influenced toward the gospel. This godly conduct is seen in slaves being submissive to their masters even when suffering undeservedly at their hands. Jesus also maintained the appropriate attitude as he suffered undeservedly, and he did this so that we can live for righteousness. Wives should submit to their husband, focusing on their internal qualities. And husbands should not dominate their wives, but should show them respect as fellow believers. Believers should live together harmoniously and bless those who insult them, because God favors the righteous and opposes the wicked. God will bless those who suffer undeservedly if we maintain the proper attitude towards God and do not respond to suffering sinfully. Jesus is the perfect example of God using undeserved suffering for the purpose of blessing. Believers must be prepared to suffer undeservedly because God has taken us out of sinful living so that we can live this life according to God. And the gospel has been preached to believe so that believers will have eternal life according to God. Don't be surprised when we experience testing, but rather rejoice so that we will rejoice even more at Christ's return. God is starting final judgment by cleaning his temple. Things will be much worse for unbelievers. Since God is cleaning his house first, the church is to be humble towards one another and towards God, turning our anxiety over to him because he cares for us. Keep mentally prepared for Satan's assaults and resist him. Suffering is short, and God will bring it to an end and strengthen us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Peter and the encouraging words that he has written here in your spirit, that we may know how to respond to suffering, that we may know how to respond to those who curse us. Father, we ask for your strength and your words that we would reply correctly in these situations. We thank you for your empowerment, both upon those of us who teach and those of us who serve, so that in all things we may glorify you. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.